Okay, good morning. Hopefully this doesn't crackle and pop on us too much. I guess there's problems with the wireless mic here, so I'll try not to move around too much. Chuck, if you could help pass these out. There's not that many. I figure that should be plenty. You see that all right up there? The two. The handout is the same as the slides today, so hopefully you can see it okay. If you can't, the handout will suffice. I apologize a little bit for my voice. I have a little bit of a cold from traveling, so I'll try not to clear my throat too much and make a horrible recording or something like that. But I just got done traveling for a week, and I'm six time zones ahead of us, so I'm tired and messed up, and I have a cold. And if I don't make any sense, just forgive me. Okay. In week one, obviously, in the financial principles course, we talked about the debt problem in America and whether or not there's hope for those that are in debt. And of course, the answer was yes, there is hope. In week two, we talked about the finances and your relationship with God and how the way you deal with finances is really a spiritual barometer for other things in your life. And in week three, we talked about stewardship of our treasure. We talked about tithes and offerings, and I had to rush there at the end. I just wanted to say something. I think I said it at the end of the last class about offerings in particular, but it was so fast, I just wanted to make sure you all got the idea here about offerings. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 8, you're familiar with this verse. I think I've quoted it several times already. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And the only point I wanted to make this morning about that, just to finish up the thought about tithes and offerings and being a good steward of the things that the Lord gives us, is that that particular passage says, "Wherein have you robbed me?" It's in tithes and offerings. I did mention last class that the tithe is 10% of your gross income that is to be given back to the Lord. That's something that's required by God. It's in the scriptures. And offerings, though, are oftentimes presented as being a voluntary thing, and they are in a sense. That's what I wanted to cover really quickly here. But notice that in the scriptures here, it does say that, "Wherein have you robbed me?" It says, "In tithes and offerings." And the point is that offerings are things that we give voluntarily to God, but He gives them to us for the purpose of giving to others. He gives money to us sometimes, or other things, for the purpose of giving to others. And if it's when we take that which He's blessed us with for somebody else's use, and then we consume it on our own lusts, that's when it's robbing God, okay? I wanted to make that clear. And the way to do that, I mentioned very quickly that there are really three kinds of offerings, okay? The three kinds of offerings in the Bible are described as free will offerings, which are things that are given of our abundance, okay? That's what I was just mentioning, which is where the Lord might have somebody in the church here that needs $100 for something, and the Lord might give me $100, and I've had it happen to me where He said, "Hey, that's for that person there, and it's up to me to give that." Now, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so He would prefer that I did it cheerfully, I'm sure. Sometimes that can be hard. I know that was a hard thing for me to get over, giving money to other people. Each week I give you a little bit more of my testimony. That was my testimony, in that before I was saved, I lived by the rule, what's mine is mine, and you ain't getting it. Well, the Lord's changed my heart about those things. But that's one of the things that goes along with this change in our attitude about money, okay? That oftentimes the Lord gives us something more than we need for the purpose of somebody else. And that's what's called a free will offering. That can be for individuals, that can be for things like we have here at the church, for putting additions on the church, for buying the land down the road, things like that, that the Lord gives us to be given for somebody, for some other use, for his purpose. The second kind of offering that's in the scriptures is almsgiving, which is basically giving to the poor. Again, this is something that's really given out of our abundance, okay? Something where the Lord blesses you with more than you need to have, and where you can help somebody who really is destitute, needs money. That this is what our benevolence ministry here is all about. As opposed to something like I mentioned, additions to the church, somebody who just has a bill that needs to be paid, something like that. There are people that really need to have just groceries, basic things, and this is what almsgiving is all about, according to scriptures. The third kind is faith promise missions, which we talked about a lot this month. And the faith promise missions giving is different than the other two. Faith promise missions giving is not giving of your abundance, it's giving by your faith. I think Dr. Bell mentioned it when he was here for our missions conference, where he said, if you can afford it, it's not faith promise. And I thought that was a really interesting point. I'd never heard it quite put that way before. You're supposed to trust God to give you something that you don't have, and you're telling him that you're going to be faithful to give it to missions. That's what faith promise missions is all about. Just quickly, you don't have to turn there. I just wanted to read this to finish up that thought. In 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That verse right there really sums up the whole idea. Of giving of your abundance. That's we have faith promise missions, which is giving of your faith and giving of your abundance. That verse right there is the one that basically shows you that the Lord will bless you sometimes. He will give you things of the world to be shared with others, and that if you don't, as it says there, I'm in the wrong verse again. 1 John 3:17. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? He says, look, if you're not willing to be faithful with what I give you in giving it to others, then how does the love of God even dwell in you? That's what that's saying. Again, it goes back to the whole thought of our finances, including our giving, being part or a spiritual barometer of our faith. It really is. Okay, that's not what today's class is all about. That was just a thought that I kind of flipped through very quickly at the end of last class. Now this one, I did start into last time as just an introduction, but this one is about the elements of a financial plan, okay? What I'm going to start doing now is moving from the Bible study, here's what the Bible says about things. I've kind of covered that fairly well, I think. We didn't go over all the scriptures. There's lots and lots of scriptures, as I told you. I think it was 2,350 scriptures in the New Testament alone about financial things or material things. Obviously, I didn't read all those, but I covered the concepts. So I'm going to switch now from that to okay, well, what is it I need to do? What do you need to do with your finances? What do I need to do with my finances to be in the will of God for how I'm dealing with my money? I talked about the elements of a financial plan last time. Obviously, it starts with prayer. Asking God to help you understand these things, that's something that I needed a lot in my life because I had a very wrong attitude about money. You have to determine what God says about finances, which I just said we just did. Consider your attitudes and outlook towards money and material things. This is where I needed a calibration. Maybe you did too. And then the next step is figuring out where you are. I mentioned last time that a lot of you probably don't have any idea where you are financially. you might say, oh yeah, everything works fine. I get, you know, my income and I pay my bills and all those things. But do you know how much of your income you're spending on certain things? Do you know how much of your income on a percentage basis, for example, you're spending on things that you want versus things you need? How much of your income are you giving to the Lord? I don't mean just the tithe. Are you offering other things? I can't sit there and show you in the Bible where it says that you should give more than 10% of your income to God. That's what the tithe is all about. But the offerings are in addition to that. That's clear in Scripture. And then those of you that heard, I gave a testimony, I don't even know what day it is anymore, except I know it's Sunday. I gave a testimony recently, I think it was on a Wednesday night, about the first missions conference I ever attended. And in that conference, the preacher said it like this. He said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you love. You've all heard the scripture, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a good idea to take a good look at where your money goes. Do you spend 50% of your money on things that you just like to do? Some people do. That's a very worldly way. And I would make the argument that God doesn't give you that much to be spent on your own lusts. He gives you that much to help others in the church, to help missionaries, to help our church grow when we need to have the things that we need. To print tracts that we can pass out. I believe, certainly in America, where we're so prosperous, that at least we should be taking a look at where our money's going. So that's what I mean by determining your financial position. Now, the other part of that is where not only does your money go to things that you want, do you have the problem of being in debt, not having enough money for the things that you need? There's probably a good reason for that too. I'll get to that. You have to develop a management plan, and this is a much bigger picture than I'm going to make it out to be. But in the context of this class, remember, this is just about how do you get out of debt? How do you budget? This is a very simple class here, okay? But there's a lot more to it as far as developing a management plan. I don't mean just creating a budget, which is what I'm going to teach you about, which is what a budget really does. It helps you manage your money, okay? But there's more to it. A management plan for your finances really has to do with how am I going to pay for things down the road? How am I going to pay for health care, for example, once I retire, if I need that? Planning ahead. How am I going to, what's my income going to be if I'm injured? Things like that. Just developing a plan, a way to manage my money, your money, in a godly way, rather than living the way America does today, which is spend it all and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and I'll worry about tomorrow some other time. So that's what the really the last part, and the part that you do really, not necessarily on a daily basis, but weekly anyway, coming up with a management plan on how to deal with things financial, is really the part that you spend your time doing in developing your finances. And of course, you need to continue to pray about it, because things constantly come up in your life. As you all know, your car breaks down, your roof leaks, your whatever, your hot water heater goes, whatever. Things happen that you don't necessarily account for in your budget, that you need to know how to deal with these things. So the first step of that is prayer. So I've had it happen in my life several times now, where I've needed something, I've just asked the Lord for it, and He's given it to me. Things like, including a car. Somebody just gave me a car, something I would never have expected several years ago. And of course, I mentioned starting today. Hopefully, you'll all start gathering information about your finances. Maybe you've already got a budget, but maybe I'll give you some ideas on ways to kind of improve your system for managing your money. Okay, now the plan itself, as it says in Malachi 3:10, what I believe all Christians should do anyways is the purpose to prove God. It says in Malachi 3:10, so let me read it to you real quick. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So that's the place, and you've heard me say it, I'm sure you've heard pastors say it several times, that the only place in the Bible that God says, prove me. Look, here's what I want you to do. Prove me. Let's see if I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He'll do that. So in your finances, first thing you ought to do is to get your plan together. Say, you know what, my purpose in my finances is going to be to prove what God said is true. Okay? That's step one. Very simple. And determining your position, which we were just talking about, which is figuring out really where you are in your finances today. That's got several steps to it. What has God given to you? That means what do you own? Sorry, Tim, I think I pulled on the cord there. Okay, what do you own? What kind of assets do you have? What is your weekly income? What do you have saved somewhere? What has the Lord blessed you with in your life? Material things I'm talking about now. How do you use God's gifts, and how do you spend them? So he might have blessed you with a lot of money. He might have blessed you with a little bit of money. Well, the question is still, how do you spend it? What do you do with it? And thirdly, are you in debt? If you're in debt, you're not in God's will. Now, I've got to define that a little bit here, because there's a difference between debt with assets and debt with nothing to show for it. Okay. Just to illustrate that, credit card debt is the perfect example of something that's not God's will. You might have been using your credit card to buy gasoline for your car. You might use it for groceries. You might use it for, I don't know, you need new shoes, whatever. And for whatever reason, you decide you're not going to pay off your credit card that month when the bill comes. Well, I'm short. Oh, yeah, I know. I bought a TV or whatever it might be. Okay, but now you've got debt. That's high interest debt that you're paying a lot of money to pay down, trying to pay down. This is how, in America today, we end up with $8,000 to $9,000 in credit card debt per family. Well, that debt, you don't really have anything to show for that. Yeah, okay, I got to work. Okay, maybe I got a new pair of shoes, but that's going to wear out fairly quickly. Now, that's the kind of debt I'm talking about, what we call consumer debt, versus something that has, there is, now this is my opinion, I can't point to a scripture and tell you this, but there is a kind of debt that is, or that can be beneficial to you. That might surprise you. The perfect example of that is your mortgage, for example, if you own a house. Okay, you need to have a place to live. Everybody needs a place to live. You've got to be careful about, if you were to purchase a house, you've got to be careful about how much house you purchase. You don't want to purchase more house than you can afford. You also don't want to purchase a house for a price that is more than the house is worth. When you purchase a house, you put a down payment down on that house. Okay? Then you might finance the rest of it with a loan from a bank. The thing that gets people in trouble today in America is that loan that they get from the bank or a mortgage company is too big for what they can afford. Okay? We're going to talk in the next couple of weeks about how big that should be based on your own income. Okay? But for the most part, and it's not so much here in Western New York, but in other places in the world, or in our country certainly, houses appreciate in value. They very rarely go down in value. Coupled with the fact that often you can buy a house and have monthly payments that are lower than a rent payment, it is a wiser financial decision. You'd be a better steward of what God has given you to spend less money on a home, even though you're spending some of that money on interest payments for a mortgage, than it would be to spend the same amount of money on something you're going to rent and have nothing to show for it. If you get the concept there. You've got to be careful about how much the interest is, how much of a loan you have, what you do if you lose your job or your income source. You've got to You've got to be able to do that. But there's a difference there, because as you are paying a mortgage, you're also gaining equity in that house. You're getting something, and you have something that doesn't lose its value for what you're paying. Okay, so there's a big difference between consumer debt and what I call a debt with an asset. Okay, and there's a lot more examples of that. I'll cover them as we have time. But the point here is, in determining your position financially, are you in debt? Do you have something to show? If you have debt, do you have something to show for it? A car loan is not a good debt. Doesn't mean you can't have one. I mean, I'm not saying scripture forbids a car loan or anything like that. I'm just saying it's really not a good thing, because by the time you're done paying off a car loan, your car is, well, maybe not worthless, but it's probably not going to, depending on how much you drive, of course, how much it's going to benefit you for what you paid for it. Okay, the next part of financial plan is setting goals. And I have these in the order on the slide here, this order, on purpose. Because as you start setting goals for your life financially, you need to first, I think, consider giving. Okay, what are my goals for what I want to do with what the Lord blesses me with? Well, first thing is, certainly I want to tithe on what the Lord gives me. What else am I going to do with that money? Am I going to set aside money for the benevolence fund here at church to help people that need help? Then after that, once I've decided what I intend to do with that, am I going to save anything? This is where some may differ. Again, now this is an opinion thing. Some of you may differ in opinion on this. I'm one that believes that because of my particular situation in my life, I need to be saving for my retirement. Because I won't be able to collect Social Security until I'm 67, if it's there when I get to be that age. Where I work, there is no such thing as a pension. Don't get one, period. So I need to be saving. Okay, and there's vehicles for that, 401Ks, 403Bs. Those are things that my other class is about, the more advanced finance class. But I need to be saving for my future, maybe my children's future. I need to be saving for this car that I have. You know, it's got 170,000 miles on it and isn't going to last forever. So I should be saving for my next vehicle, things like that. What are my goals going to be there? And then certainly spending. Where am I going to spend my money? Yeah, I would love to have every member of my family have a cell phone. I'd love to have the ability to watch all the Sabres games. I'd maybe not last night's. I would love to be able to, I'd love to be able to, one of the things I like to do is just go out in the outdoors and bang around. As a kid, I had a dirt bike. I mean, I'd love to have dirt bikes and four-wheelers and things like that. I just have made the decision in my life that that's not really going to be one of my financial goals, because that's what? That's consuming what God has given me on my own lusts, okay? So there's things that you got to make decisions as far as what I'm going to spend money on. Do I have to have a car? Yeah. Where I work 48 miles south of here. I need to have a car. I can't walk there, really. So those are all things that I have to consider in how I'm going to set goals for my finances. Where am I going to give money? Where am I going to save money? And what am I going to spend what's left on? To help you do that, you create a written budget. I've had people say to me that, well, look, I don't make enough money, or my finances aren't complicated enough to create a budget. I don't agree with you. I don't care who you are or how simple your finances are. I think everybody can benefit from having a budget. And I'll explain that to you in clear detail in a couple of weeks when we get into the course that I've called Better Budgeting. I'll show you why that is, and I think I can prove to you that at least a form of budget, maybe not everybody has to have a complicated budget, but at least a form of budgeting will help you to see out into the future, see what happens as these unforeseen things happen to you, and what effect it's going to have on your finances, so that you have time to help work through the problems, rather than, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, well, I guess I'll put it on my credit card. Okay, that's what we tend to do. And you need to adjust your habits and live in budget. And this is where I think last class I talked about it being just like dieting. Obviously, you can go on a diet if you want to lose weight, and you can eat less, okay? But if you don't adjust your habits, I can eat less at dinner, but if I just keep on eating my whatever candy bars in between meals and, I don't know, potato chips for a midnight snack, whatever, you're probably not going to do too well in a dieting thing. So you have to adjust your habits, just like dieting, and you have to live in your budget. And that brings us to what we do with our budget, okay? You're going to keep your budget up to date, and I'm just kind of covering this very superficially for now. And what I'm going to do for the next several weeks is to start showing you exactly how you do this. And in the next couple weeks, like I say, if you want to go home and start just writing down things like, okay, what's my mortgage or my rent payment? What's my electric bill every month? What's my whatever it is, water bill? What's my car payment? Do I have credit card debt? What's my minimum payment? What day of the month is that due? If you start doing that now, this class in the next few weeks will be a lot more useful to you, because you'll be able to start seeing what I'm showing you and applying it to your life and seeing how to better manage money. But you need to keep your budget up to date. Now, in keeping a budget up to date, you have to be diligent about it, and budgeting is not the most exciting thing in the world. But just to give you an idea, I spend 15 minutes a week keeping my budget up to date. That's it. It's no big deal. Little time to set it up, which is one thing I can help you with. I can help you put a budget together. If you gather that information, I can sit down with you privately, and I can help you put something together if you like, and show you how to keep it up to date. And if you do that, you're going to get a really good idea of where you're spending your money. This is the part of it where we're trying to figure out where are you financially. You might think you're doing fine, but are you? You have to evaluate what you spend monthly. That's a minimum. I prefer weekly. That's why I do it 15 minutes a week, because it gives me a better finite control, if you will, of where I am with my finances. Figure out where the money's going. I've already talked about that. But I think everybody should at least go through the evaluation process at least once. Maybe it's not something you have to know every week exactly where you are, but you should at least once, maybe now during this class, figure out exactly where your money's going, because it might surprise you. It really did surprise me where my money was going. And I kind of got off the track here. I was starting to talk about a testimony that I gave a week or two ago, which was when this preacher in the missions conference said, "Show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you love." That really touched my heart. I mean, it really, wow, you know. Yes, I know God only says 10% of my gross income, but where am I spending my money? And I went and I figured all that out. Where was I spending my money? I love to go out and eat. I love to play golf. Not bad things, until you realize that you're spending 25% of your income doing those things. That's not why God gives me that 25% of my income, to go out and eat and play golf. That's not what it's for. So at that time, I had actually asked God to help me, because I really, that phrase of you know, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you love. I took my credit card statements, and I'll show you one of my credit card statements from 10 years ago in a future class. I took one and I started looking at what it was I was doing with my money, and it was exactly that. Restaurant, 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 golf course, restaurant, golf course, Dick's Sporting Goods. Boom, boom, right down the line. And there was nothing on it that I really needed to have. Not that those things are bad, but I was spending a lot of money on those things. And so when I figured out, wow, I got that much money going to just things that I want to do, I said, you know, I could serve the Lord better by changing some of that. So I asked the Lord to help me to change my finances such that the biggest expenditure that I have on a percentage basis, in other words, if I took my housing costs, whatever the percentage of my income that is, I don't want that to be the biggest expenditure that I have. I wanted the biggest expenditure to be what I'm giving to the Lord in tithes and offerings. And to God's glory, I'm several years ago made it to that point. That's the biggest chunk of my budget is what I give to God. That's not to boast. That's just to tell you that I think that's a lot closer to what God would have me do with my finances than playing golf and eating at restaurants all the time. Okay, so it was a real surprise to me when I figured out that that much of my income was going to these things. I mean, I knew I was spending a fair amount of money on them, but I had no idea it was that much of my income. Okay, now as you go through the whole process here in developing a financial plan, here's the important thing to remember. You can revise your goals. There's no problem. If I've set the goal to, say I wanted to have 25% of my income going to the Lord. Well, if that's not really the Lord's plan, that's not going to happen. Maybe the number is really closer to 20. And if I just find a way that I can't make it happen, then yes, I can trust the Lord if he's told me that's what he wants me to do. But if he hasn't told me that and I've just picked that number out of the air and that's not really what he wants me to do, then I'm going to have trouble getting there. So I might have to revise that goal, okay? I might have to revise the budget to figure out how to get to the goals that I've set. But the thing you can't do is change the plan. Remember, I purpose to prove God. I'm going to do that. So I have to know what God's Word has to say about it, and I have to revise my goals and revise my budget to make the plan work, but I can't change the plan. That's the important part, okay? Follow the plan is the same thing. You will mess up as you do this. You start budgeting. You start going through where all your money is going to go, where you intend it to go, and then, as I already mentioned, things happen. Your hot water heater might go. Your car break down. There's lots and lots and lots of things. Some of you might get sick. Who knows? That would cause you to make bad decisions. Oh, my car broke down. I have to have my car. I spend $1,000 to fix my car. Now I don't have the money to pay for gas to get to work. Well, I guess I'll go back to that credit card. Wrong. And you'll be tempted to do that. You'll start using that credit card. You'll run up another several hundred dollars in debt, and now you've got a bigger problem. Likelihood is that's going to happen. You'll probably mess up as you go on, but just start over. Look, I'm purposing to prove God here. He's got a financial plan that works. I know that, so I'm going to do that. And when you screw up, just ask him for forgiveness and ask him to help you. It's not really that hard. Pray for wisdom and help from God. Don't pray for a change in your circumstances. I mean, God's got you where maybe he wants you to have. Maybe you're not where he wants to have you. But for the most part, if you're in a circumstance, and we all know that for example, there are sins out there that God will forgive you for. He'll forgive you for all of them. But there are sins that he'll forgive you for that won't change the circumstances of that sin. Okay. If you've done something against God's word that's caused a bad circumstance in your life, chances are God's not going to change that circumstance. You know, if I pick an example. I know Pastor uses the example of, you know, we live in the material world, so you can't pray and ask God to kind of ignore the laws of physics for you. So if I feel like jumping off this cliff now, Lord, I feel like doing it. So just forgive me for it, and I pray everything's all right, and you jump off the cliff. What's going to happen? Well, you're going to die. Or get badly hurt. And that's a circumstance that he's not going to change for you. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at. What you pray for is, Lord, give me wisdom about jumping off this cliff. And he's going to say, well, don't do it. It's not a good idea. Okay. All right, that's the idea that I'm trying to portray here. And then ask folks for advice. There's lots of people in the church that are very good with their finances, and I'm certainly around to help you if you want help. I've helped several people in the church with budgets and with financial questions, and I'm more than willing to do that. It's a kind of a neat little ministry, private. I don't divulge any information to anybody else if you're worried about that. But don't be embarrassed about asking about financial things. I mean, everybody has financial problems. I mean, I'm trying to live my life according to God's will, and I still screw up. I make mistakes. I've learned from some of those mistakes, so maybe I can help you with some of those things. Okay, so now for the goals. And I've got a couple minutes left, and that'll be it. Whoops, I got ahead of myself. Hang on. Okay. So set biblical goals. We're going back to what you got to do with your financial plan. You got to set goals. So these are the ones that I kind of chose for myself as I was trying to set a goal for my finances. And they were to honor God. I wanted to honor God with my first fruits, as the scripture says. I wanted to lack for nothing. I wanted to be able to trust God for the things that I need. Now, I also didn't want so much that I had to stop depending on God, or that I would stop depending on God. In Luke chapter 12, and in verse 15, Christ said these words, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Life isn't about how much you've got, materially. So, and we're warned over and over and over in the Bible about covetousness. So it must be that God wants us not to covet things. Doesn't mean God won't make you rich. It's not a sin to be rich. If God chooses you to be a person that's going to have a lot of money because he knows you'll be faithful to help other people with it, that's okay. But don't set it as a goal. My goal is to be rich. That's wrong. Okay? Because what happens in our humanistic way is that we stop depending on God and we have money. Oh, I got all this money. They'll get me out of all my problems. Wrong. So I set the goal that I don't want to be rich, actually, in my life. I don't want so much that I stop depending on God. I want enough to pay for everything that I need, and everything else I try to use for God's purpose one way or another. The goal that I also set was to help spread the gospel. I give to Faith Promise Missions. I give to the Benevolence Fund, for example. And to also give and provide for others in need. That's almsgiving. So those are the goals that I set for my finances. You don't want to set goals of materialism just to get more things, of position to impress others, financial security, or so you think, or for a comfortable life. One of the things that probably none of you know, I have a perfect position, or I'm in a perfect position, where I could go after a job that would be based in Pittsburgh, that would be a step up in my career, step up in income, doing something I don't really want to do. But most people in this world would say, "Ah, oh, great, I'm going to take that job. I'm climbing up the ladder." But that's against my goals, you see. I don't want worldly goals. The first two there, materialism, to get more things, to get more money, to impress others with my position. I don't care about that. So I have no intention of doing it, because it's not God's will, I'm quite sure. And that would be the only reason for doing it, which would be for a position and money. Wrong decision. That's not why God has me here. Okay, well, obviously we don't want to compare or compete. We don't want to keep up with the Joneses or compare ourselves with others. Whoops, sorry. Consider God's purpose for you and don't compete with it. Like I just said, I have an opportunity that I could go after a job, but that's not God's purpose for my life. It's not to do that job, make more money, and have a better position. He's got something else in mind for me, I think. So I don't want to compete with that. So that helps me make the decision right there. And then we'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. My time is just about up here. We're going to talk specifically about budgeting. So now you've got the idea of how you want to put a financial plan together, and the way that you put a plan together to manage your money is you start out with a budget. Obviously, you have to have the goals in mind. You have to be thinking about those things, but then you have to put a budget together and then work into revising that budget and revising your goals to get to where God wants you to be. And a budget is a tool. It's not a weapon. It helps you keep track of what you spend, and it's a way to manage your finances. And the thing to always remember about budgeting is that you are budgeting. It's not. This is about you controlling your money and making it work for you, not the other way around. Okay? If you're not budgeting, you're just living by whatever happens in your finances. You're letting money control you, or you could be. You're not necessarily doing that. But if you're not paying attention to your finances and just letting it happen, then you're letting money make decisions for you, which is exactly the opposite of what God said to do. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick this up again next week where we'll start talking specifically about budgeting, okay?